Well, thank the Lord for that really good music this morning. I just thoroughly enjoyed the accompaniment here, and of course, always enjoy listening to Carrie, whether it's at home or whether it's in some church or somewhere, or whether it's just in my car listening to a CD. I've got them almost all worn out, and enjoy listening to that. What a joy it is to preach the Word of God. More than that, what a blessing it is to believe the Word of God. And I hope that you do. If you have any doubt about the veracity of the Word of God, it is my prayer that somehow this morning that your heart will be attuned to what we see in Daniel chapter 9. And what I want to do today is, do I get the pad or do you get the pad? Okay, you're going to get that fired up for me there. That's fine. All right, I could keep talking until I get that over there. So, all right, we'll get that. He'll get that in order. So, I just want to mention to you that when I first went into the pastoral work in 1970, that's long before many of you were born, and I pastored for 4 years in Saskatchewan, then off to Aylmer, Ontario, to start up the Open Bible Baptist Church in 1974. And I pastored that church 3 times officially, and then a 4th time unofficially. I retired from the pastoral work, not the gospel ministry, but the pastoral work, 2020, June 28. And thought that they would get a pastor quickly, but they didn't. And so I preached there till September of 2021. And then they finally did get a pastor, Pastor Henry Giesbrecht, who is doing a good work at the church there now. So we praise God for that. But while I was first entering into the pastoral work, I just felt that somehow my initial college training in the Word and in the doctrines of the Word were not quite as broad as I was wanting them to be. So I enrolled in some seminary programs and studied. Actually didn't finish with seminary programs till about 1990. I just enrolled in one course to another, and finally did finish in about 1990. And so that didn't mean finish studying. It didn't mean finish digging into the Word. It just meant that the official part of the studies were pretty much over, but I still listen to and want to absorb as much as I possibly can. And my interest has gone towards the prophetic word. We had mentioned to the church yesterday, Pastor mentioned that there were about 25% of the scriptures prophetic. I've heard something as high as 33% of the scriptures prophetic, so it doesn't really matter. All we know is that a very large portion of the Bible is dedicated to prophecy, telling forward what is going to happen. That's what prophecy is. I mentioned that I was doing a prophetic ministry, and some smart aleck said, well, tell me now, when is the world going to end? And I said, when it does, that's when you'll know. So I just don't delve into things like that. I don't get into the sensational stuff of prophecy. And I know that so many people want to hear the latest interpretation of the news, and they want to hear the latest thing that's happening in Israel, and they want to hear the very latest that's happening. And I'm interested in some of those things, but you just can't rely on them. They tickle the inwards, you know. It's like the tail on a pig. It doesn't do much for them, but it tickles them once in a while. And so that's how it is with some of the sensational stuff in relationship to prophecy. I was in prayer this morning together with my wife, and we were praying, and one thing got to my mind again was, Lord, help me to teach the people so that they will learn how to understand the Bible, and if they understand the Bible, they'll understand prophecy. Because it's only in understanding the Bible that you understand prophecy. The passage of Scripture that I want to deal with you today is probably, in my mind, the most profound Scripture in relationship to God's purpose in the world. 490 years were determined for the people of God back in the days when Daniel was a prophet and a governor in the land, first of Babylon and then in Persia. The 490 years that were predicted in Daniel chapter 9 are very specific to the people of God known as Israel. They don't have an awful lot to do with the church. So why are we preaching on that if it doesn't have a lot to do with the church? Because in those 490 years, there is a time period that does belong to the church, but not in the 490 years itself, but it's connected. And you'll see that this morning as we unfold the scripture. The history of Israel from the year 444 BC right up until the kingdom of Christ is clearly laid out in this passage of scripture. One of the men that helped me to see this more clearly than any other person that I've ever heard was Dr. Harold Honer. He was one of the adjunct professors at the seminary I attended, and he taught us the book of Daniel. And when he came to Daniel chapter 9, he proceeded to interpret Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. And I just sat there absolutely spellbound. I just drank in every single word that that man taught us. And I looked at that and looked at it and looked at it and said, how can you figure all these things out like this? Well, I was still a relatively young student of the Word. And some of you may sit there today and you might say, how do you see all that in there? But I'm hoping to make it clear enough that you can see what we see in here. I don't want to keep anything from you that I know more than you do. I want to share what I know if that's possible to do. And so I want you to go home today understanding, but with understanding, have a stronger faith, and then to be able to communicate that with confidence. Not because that could change tomorrow, but with confidence because that what was given to us thousands of years ago is steady and true and faithful at all times. Now, in the beginning of chapter 9 in the book of Daniel, I want you to notice something that I really cling to very, very strongly, and I hope you will too, and that is found in verses 1 and 2. Here, Daniel talks about a specific time in history. He said, when Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by what? I think I heard two voices. I see more than three people here. Okay. I understood by? There you go. Understood by books. What is a book? Is it not a compilation of pages of writing? Could be a couple of pages, could be thousands of pages. Books. And so Daniel says, I understood by books the number of the years. So Daniel understood something by reading. Why do you think the kings from the east, North Persia, came to Jerusalem to find the new king that had been born in Israel? They've been reading Daniel's writings, maybe Jeremiah's writings. You see, they would have been left there for those hundreds of years after Daniel died. Those people would have had access to the writings of the governor prophet that was in that kingdom at that time. And then later on they read. And they must have read that and said, now it looks like this prophecy should be fulfilled about this time. So they marched over by the leading of God towards Jerusalem, where they finally found the Christ child in Bethlehem. There wasn't just a mystery star. It was more than that. They had understood by what they had read. And so when it comes to the prophetic word, we don't know much about prophecy from what we hear. We read and we understand. We might hear somebody teaching on it, but by the reading of books. So what was it that he understood? Whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish how long? 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. In the book of Jeremiah, God had said to the Jews who were rebelling constantly, day in and day out, I'm going to give you a real hard spanking, and that spanking will be for 70 years. Now, when God says 70 years, guess what he means? 70 years. You see, when God says something, there are all kinds of spooky things that you interpret. There are all kinds of this, that, and the other attached to it. When he says 70 years, that's what it is. And I say that to you so that what I mentioned to you, that there were 490 years determined upon Israel, how many years? 490. So it will be that. Okay, let's settle that once and for all. Okay, if he said 70 years, and it was, Daniel prayed, confessed his sins and the sins of his people, and he said that to us belongs confusion, to God belongs righteousness. He says, we have sinned, God has remained righteous. And then Daniel prayed that the release from the captivity might happen. And so it was about that time where Artaxerxes Longimanus made a decree. And that decree was that the people of Israel, the Jews, should go back to the land of Israel and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. What date was that? 444 BC. So a decree was given by the king authorizing them to go back. So Nehemiah, the Old Testament, Ezra, the Old Testament, and Haggai, all of these books are written to describe what happened when the Jews came back to rebuild Jerusalem that had been demolished by the Babylonians. God intended that the Jews rebuild not only the city, but that they rebuild the temple that we spoke of the last time that we were here. His intention was that the worship of God should carry on. And so they were given a command to go and to rebuild Jerusalem. With that, I want you to know that God gave certain little tidbit of information that you couldn't have found anywhere else in the world. What about the information that you see here? Nebuchadnezzar, who had been the king when Daniel was first taken captive as a teenager, had a dream, and he had forgotten what the dream was. I'm sure he had some idea, but maybe couldn't describe it. You know, dreams can be that way. In any case, Nebuchadnezzar demanded of all the wise men that they tell him what he had dreamt and then tell him the meaning of the dream. And there was no one, including Daniel himself, that knew what that dream was until there was a command that all of the wise men, including Daniel and his three friends, should be put to death. Daniel went to the king and said to him, would you give us just a little bit of time? Do we really have to kill everybody today? He said, couldn't you do that tomorrow, rather? He said, give me a little bit of time and I will show you what this is. He didn't know what it was, but he said, I will show it to you. He had confidence that there was a God in heaven. So he went to his three buddies and he said to them, men, if ever, we need to have a prayer meeting. And he said, our prayer meeting will be to ask God to reveal something to us that we don't know anything about. The king had a dream. He doesn't know what it is, at least so he says. We don't have an idea what it is. So how can we tell him what this dream was without getting our heads chopped off? So they prayed and they asked God for wisdom. And God showed to Daniel exactly what was to be. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was the head of gold. After that, the Medes and the Persians would take over, and they would rule the then-known world as the superpower. Greece would follow that, and that would be followed by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire would ultimately be destroyed from a stone that would come out of a mountain and just come and crash at the feet of iron and clay, And so the entire statue would collapse and all of that would be demolished. What did Daniel see? Daniel saw the world empires in an instant. He saw how they would come up. He saw who would be in charge. He saw how they would ultimately collapse, so that the kingdoms of this world would be turned over to the kingdom of our Christ. This is something that Daniel saw, and he went to Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, "This is what you saw, king." And the king immediately knew that this was true. God showed such amazing information to the prophet Daniel. Well, we have in Daniel chapter 9 at verse number 24. And what I'm going to do to save a little bit of time is I'm only going to read the scripture that I'm dealing with at the moment. And so what we'll do is we'll read verse 24, where it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for the iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. What is it that Daniel was told here by the angel Gabriel, who came to give him an answer to his prayer request? He said, I want you to know that 70 weeks are determined. 70 weeks, the word Shabuah, it's a Hebrew word, so I don't expect most of us would know what that is. But the word Shabuah is used in this text, and it tells us 70 sevens are determined upon your people. These are periods of time. A Shabuah can be 7 days, but if you look at 7 days and look at the time frame there, it just really was a very short period of time, so that obviously was not what he meant by this. And so the interpretation generally is that the Shabuah here is years of time. So 70 times 7 years are determined upon your people. Now do the math with me, and this is simple enough that I can get it. 70 times 7 is about how much? Ah, there you go. You're a very smart class. 490 years. Where did I get that from? The Shabuah. And we don't know what that is, except that we know it means something about 7 days or 7 weeks or 7 years. In this case, there is no doubt it means 7 years because of how it all works out. And it works out beautifully. But I just want you to think about this. Right at the very outset, the angel comes to Daniel and he says to him, okay, you are a reader of the books and you like understanding what Jeremiah was told, and so you understand something from this, but now I want to show you something that you haven't known so far. And just think about this. Up to this point, Daniel did not know this, but God made it known to him. And he said, 70 weeks are determined upon your people. So 490 years are determined for your people. And so let's start right there. Let's just keep in mind that these 490 years are right up front, are given to Daniel to know that this is the prophetic word for the nation of Israel, for the Jews. Well, we have, and I like to use the word heptad when it comes to the seven. It's also from the Hebrew. I like to think of the Bible as being heptadic. It's really plastered from beginning to end with sevens. I mentioned the 7 time frames. We call them dispensations, 7 dispensations. I know as soon as some people hear the word dispensation, they duck or they run or they call you heretic. All you have to do is Google it. You'll find out there are tons of people who down dispensations as if they're heresy. And I just want you to know that everything can be substantiated from Scripture. And if it can be substantiated from Scripture, then let whoever calls want to, that's up to them. They'll ultimately give an account to God for ignorance. That's all there's to it. We just must not interpret the word from the standpoint of ignorance. We must interpret it from the standpoint of that which is clearly defendable, clearly seen in the Scripture. So the Bible is heptatic in so many instances, and so that here again, the whole thing about the heptads are seen. It divides up 70 times 7. Well, let's look first of all, what is the purpose that was given for the 490 years? In the 70 sevens that he's given in Daniel chapter 9, these times determined for the people of God, notice here what is to be done in these seven, in this time period. First of all, the transgression is to be finished, verse 24. Let me go quickly through this. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, if you look at these six purposes, clearly, the transgression, making an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, these things clearly were accomplished within the period of 490 years. What can you do with your sin? Well, there's not much you can do with them except you can go to Calvary and there look upon the crucified Christ who was the way for you to receive eternal life because he came from the dead to give you proof of life everlasting for all who believe. He accomplished the work of redemption. He accomplished the work for transgression. He accomplished the work for sins. He accomplished the work for reconciliation for iniquity. Is your heart today, is it reconciled to God? You see, you and I had departed from God so far that we can't even begin to describe how far we were departed from God from our birth on. Not because of something we did, but just simply by virtue of what we are. We're born in iniquity, we are born in transgression, we're born separated from God, and we need to be reconciled to God. Every child that understands the gospel needs to be reconciled to God. Every teenager needs to be reconciled to God. Every young couple needs to be reconciled to God. Every person, older or younger, if we're not reconciled to God, we have missed a part of God's purpose in the Scripture. You see, your reconciliation to God makes you a Christian. It makes you a believer. It makes you someone that wants to be with the Lord. You look forward to being with Christ. You have an eager anticipation for the coming of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "This crown is going to be given to me, but not to me only, but all to those who love his appearing." Do you love the appearing of Christ? Amen. Do you love the coming of second Christ? Do you believe that this is the greatest news that the church has ever heard? The greatest news that Israel has ever heard, although they're still in darkness about that, because they don't even know the first coming of Christ yet. Someone mentioned something about a new Messiah in Israel, and I just want to respond to that by saying that they've had so many Messiahs down through the years, it's nothing new for them to have a new Messiah, because they've just been misled time and time, and they will again. I'll show to you this afternoon how, again, they will be misled by another coming Messiah. It's just nothing new. But you and I already know who the Messiah was. We know that he was born in Bethlehem. We know that he grew up in the land of Israel. We know that he was crucified outside of the main center of Jerusalem. And we know that he was resurrected from the tomb. And we know that he went back to the Father. And then the angels who saw him go said, "You men of Israel, why do you stand here gazing? For this same Jesus that you see going up will come back again in the same manner that you see him go." And so the message was that he will come again. He has made the reconciliation possible. And so as you sit here today, if your heart is a stranger to grace, if your heart is a stranger to truth, if your heart is a stranger to the gospel, I plead with you to submit to the authority of the Christ who died for you and be reconciled with God, to be one with him in purpose, in life, in fellowship, and in eternal hope. These things are available to us today. He said to bring in everlasting righteousness. I recently heard a number of pastors get together in what they called a pastoral forum. And I don't know what kind of a conference now, but it was some sort of a conference that they had. And they put it on online. And you should be careful what you put online, because somebody like me could be watching. Somebody like somebody else could be watching. And I know as this goes online, somebody's watching. So I'm aware of that. Trying to be careful about those things. But these people were talking about dominion theology. They were talking about reconstructionism. They were talking about reformation. And I listened to them, and I heard them say that they believed that they were a part of the dominion idea. And I said, now, that's why these people do what they do. Okay, you have a certain identity, and then you know what the outcome will be. When somebody says, I am a Reformed Baptist, then you know right away what he is. He's not what we are. He's something different. I'm hoping that you are reconciled, not reformed. I'm hoping that you are converted, not reformed. I'm hoping that you are at one with God and not seeking to reform life and everything else around you. You see, it's not the purpose of the church to reform things. It is the purpose of the church to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To bring in everlasting righteousness is not something the church is going to do. Now, did you know that? Do you believe that the church has the purpose of making the world a good place until it's perfect? If that being the case, then the return of Christ will never happen, because it doesn't matter how long the church has been around, decay and corruption happens all around us. The church cannot possibly bring in everlasting righteousness. There isn't any such thing as dominion theology. There isn't any such thing as a reconstruction. People have had all kinds of stuff like that in history, only to find out that it repeats, repeats, and repeats, and failure comes and failure comes. And somebody says the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing and expecting a different result. We are here to proclaim the everlasting righteousness brought in by whom? Jesus Christ. Is that here? No, it's not here. You see, you can turn on your news report any morning and hear a certain amount of people were shot to death in Toronto, Chicago, New York, many, many other cities, stabbed to death, homes broken into, violations of privacy, you name it. This goes on every single day. It goes on throughout the day. Everlasting righteousness? We're killing babies by the hundreds and by the thousands. We're now trying to kill the old people off. You know, if you're a certain age, you really shouldn't have surgery because you're really too old to have it. And so therefore, just go ahead and live with it. And by the way, if it really gets painful, go to your doctor and ask him to put you to death. They will do that now. They've got the authorization from our government that they can do that. And so you have medically assisted death that is now legal. It's on the books. And you can just go and ask him, hey, doc, would you put me to death tomorrow at 10 o'clock? Sure, we'll put you on the schedule and we'll have that done. You think Christians would object to that, wouldn't you? I've known of two, at least, people that said they were Christian in the last couple of years that said, oh, I'm going to die next Friday at 10 o'clock. Not necessarily both said it Friday, but one distinctly said Friday at 10 o'clock. I said, how do you know you're going to die Friday at 10 o'clock? No one knows when they're going to die. He said, I do. How do you know that? Because it's on schedule at the hospital. I go in, they give me the needle, and I'm gone. I heard of a man who said that he was at work while his wife was going to the hospital to get the needle, and she was going to be put to death. Sounds unbelievable. And if I didn't know the man, then I would say it probably is not believable, but it happened. He carried on working. His wife was sick. Why not? Just go to the hospital, have it over with, and then do the funeral, and it's all done. How careless we have become. It's a trick of Satan. The fact is, folks, that everlasting righteousness is not here. The provision of it is here. The preparation of it is here, but it is not here. We're living today in a world of sin and iniquity and guilt before God. That's where we are today. The bringing in of everlasting righteousness to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, have any of you seen anything about Jerusalem in recent times? Like, is it the holy city? Well, many people say it is. My wife plays a song, it's called The Holy City, and I love listening to it, and I just call it Jerusalem because that's so many words of Jerusalem in that song. It is so absolutely beautifully done, and many of you know it. It's an old song already, but it just stands the test of really good quality music. And you think about that. And so many people are almost worshiping Jerusalem. And I want you to know that Jerusalem is a major factor in Scripture. Major factor. But in the tribulation time, which we'll talk about this afternoon, the city of Jerusalem is called Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, when you call something a Sodomite or somebody from Gomorrah, you're not thinking in terms of really nice compliments. You're talking about something that is full of debauchery and sin. Well, Jerusalem in that time is called Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's unbelievable how wicked a righteous place can become, but it will be anointed as the most holy. Not now, but it will be. It will be anointed when the 490 years come to completion. But not until then. Until then, Jerusalem will continue to be what it is today. It's essentially a religious center of unbelief. Really the same kind of place that was there when Jesus was here. And he dared not enter into Jerusalem because they were going to take him captive and crucify him at the first opportunity. And I want you to know that's exactly what would happen in Jerusalem today. Outside of the Christians who truly love the Lord, and there are many there now, and they keep on growing. So when you think of it, the purpose of the 490 years that were determined in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, was that these six things are to be accomplished in that period of time. Well, let's look at the progression of the 490 years. Weeks are weeks of years. 1 week, or heptad, is 7 years. 69 weeks equals 483 years. The first 7 weeks that are talked about in this portion of Scripture were the 49 years that it took to restore historic Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been overpowered by Nebuchadnezzar finally in 606 BC. There was a number of invasions. In 606 BC is when Daniel and his friends were taken over to Babylon, and taken a substantial number of Jews were taken over there, right down to 585. And so this siege continued until the temple and the main worship structure in Jerusalem was demolished, was basically overcome. And so they were taken captive. Now, to rebuild that city took 49 years. 1 week, 7 weeks, or 49 years to rebuild it. And so you have Nehemiah, and you have Ezra, and you have all these people with their trowels and their swords and their work bees coming together to make it happen. And so for those 49 years, there was the rebuilding. Then when the temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem, and the people said, it's not as majestic as Solomon's temple, but it'll do. They put the lights into that temple, the menorah, and all kinds of lights that even became known as the Feast of Dedication. And in the New Testament, we read about Jesus going to the Feast of Dedication. He was going to the feast where the Jews remember the rebuilding of the temple and the lights that were put in the temple, that they would not go out, but it would be a city on a hill lit up that people could see the light of God being penetrated into the darkness of the existing city. This, when that was accomplished, when that temple was rebuilt, there was a second 62 weeks. All right, so we have 1 week that was rebuilding of the temple in the Old Testament time. Then you have the 62 weeks, that's 434 years. That's after the return of the captivity until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the 70 weeks or the 490 years are to be accomplished this way. Let me just do the calculation for you very simply on the screen here, and I'll see if I can read that for you. Maybe I can see it here to read it. If you convert the 360-day year used by the ancient Jews, 483 years become 476 years in our solar calendar. Adjusting for the switch from BC to AD, 476 years after 444 BC places us at AD 33, which would coincide with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 9. The prophecy in Daniel 9 specifies that after the completion of the 483 years, the anointed one will be cut off, verse 26. This was fulfilled when Jesus was crucified. So look at Daniel 9, verse 25 and verse 26. All right, I just explained to you verse 25. Now let's read it, okay? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, what commandment? Artaxerxes 1, Longimanus. He said to the Jews, I decree and authorize you to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem, 444 BC. They rebuilt Jerusalem in 49 years. Then for another 62 weeks of heptads, there was this Jewish history in the Old Testament. Not Old Testament, but in the intertestamental time. You have Malachi comes to the end. You've got 400 years of basically silence. The Maccabees were busy trying to defend righteousness, Antiochus Epiphanes trying to destroy the Jews. Kings and queens were trying to be established, and you name it, and history carried on, but it was all recorded for you in the Apocrypha. So if you believe in the apocryphal books, you've got some interesting Jewish history, but it was never inspired. So interesting history, but it's not something that you can totally depend on. So know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore in Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Okay, that's the 7 weeks it took to rebuild Jerusalem. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So when they rebuilt Jerusalem, do you remember the Arabians? And do you remember that there was constant nagging at Nehemiah trying to just get him off course and trying to just get him to stop building, even so with a threat of war against them. And so troublous times at the walls, the city was rebuilt. And then verse 26, listen to this. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So 69 weeks. So remember, 70 weeks are determined, but 69 weeks when Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem on the day of triumph. We call it the triumphal entry. We'll soon be celebrating that come Easter time. Jesus walked into the city of Jerusalem on a Monday, and he was presenting himself as the Lamb of God to be crucified, to give his life for the sins of the people. It was the day when the Jews would come and they would bring their little lambs and their turtle doves and whatever they had, and they would set them aside, that on the day of preparation before the Sabbath, that they would put these things into sacrifice. And Jesus put himself aside on that very same day, that they would present their sacrificial lambs and bullocks and whatnot. So Jesus at that day in the triumphal entry presented himself to the people as the coming sacrificial lamb. That week, Jesus Christ was crucified. But we read in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Why was he cut off? There was no guilt of his own. He was born the sinless, spotless Son of God. He was born sinless, he remained sinless, and he died sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice, without spot, without blemish, the Son of God, in order that he could take your place and mine. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took your sin, every last one of them, from the very beginning to the very end. He took it. Remember that everything under the Old Testament sacrifice was only covered. Every time that they would come to the temple, year in and year out, their sins were covered as they came to confess them. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he did not cover the sins of the world, but he forgave the sins of the world. He made iniquity, he made the reconciliation for iniquity possible. And he made it so that all men everywhere could come to God and be reconciled to God. This would be something that would happen in this 490 years. That has been accomplished. Jesus died not for himself, not for any of his own guilt, but for you and for me and for the sins of the world. Look at the pivotal point within the 490 years. It was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in the whole world that has ever happened up until this day that is as important as the day when Jesus Christ was hung to the cross of Calvary. It divided time. It provided for redemption for the world. But this is the 483 years. See, the prophecy of the trials that were to come are seen in these 490 years. You see, we read in verse 26. Now read carefully with me. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince that shall come. Who's the prince that shall come? We'll talk about him this afternoon. That's the prince that shall come. But the people of the prince that shall come, that's not the Syrians, that's not the Assyrians. Don't be led astray by somebody who's come on recently on board and saying it's going to be the Assyrians that's going to rule. No, it's going to be the Roman Empire. It's going to be a revived Roman Empire. There's no other way that the scriptures can be defended. Arguments can be lost on these things, but I want you to know the scripture can never be overpowered. What Daniel saw with the image, that's why I brought it to you. You have the head of gold, you have the Medes and the Persians, you have the Greeks, and then you have the Roman Empire, you have the two legs. You have the rock that comes out of the mountain and destroys the two legs. That means that he comes and he destroys the ultimate Roman Empire. It's not yet happened. The Roman Empire came to a demise, 476, 1500 and some odd, that the East and the West finally came to where they're basically a neutral operation, but they will come back. They will be revived in one fashion or another. We'll talk more about that. But we got to hurry on here, come to the conclusion of this. The people of the prince that shall come, he will destroy the city and the sanctuary. You see, Matthew 24, verse 2, the disciples had asked Jesus, when shall these things be? And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. 70 AD, something very important happened. Titus, one of the Roman authorities, was sent by Augustus to take care of the Jewish problem. The Jewish problem is Jerusalem. The Jewish problem is their temple and their worship. And he said to him, take care of the troublesome Jews. Just go and do whatever you have to do. Titus came in and he literally demolished Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple stone by stone. There's only a wailing wall left. That's all there is left. There are a few little remnants that can be determined. But other than that, what happened in 70 AD still stands there in Jerusalem today. That's amazing. They've not allowed the wall to be removed because people from all over the world, dignitaries from all kinds, they come and they bring their little prayers of papers of prayers and stick them into the crevices. People from all over come to pray there because it's such an important place for people. It will be again, but right now, that is evidence that when Titus came into the city of Jerusalem, he destroyed what was so sacred to the Jew, so important to the Jew. The people of the prince, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end there shall be with the flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then something happened. No, 70 AD was not when Christ came back. You say, why do you say that? Because there is a doctrine that is becoming a little bit more popular than it was a few years ago. It's called preterism. And in 70 AD, they say that the Jew was finished. Israel came to its final write-off time. And because they had crucified Christ, the Son of God, Israel was forever banned from the presence of God. If that's the case, then God has broken his word to Israel. He didn't put a condition and said, I'll give you this promise, I'll give you this land and all of that if you do only this. God says, I give it to you and it's yours. It will be yours. So in 70 AD, Christ had already gone back to heaven. In 70 AD, John had not yet written the book of Revelation. This is something you really, really need to think about and get a hold of. Do you know when the book of the Revelation was finished? 95 AD. All right, is 95, is that 70? 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple, everything was destroyed in Jerusalem. John, one of the disciples, was taken to the Isle of Patmos, and in 95 AD, John finished Revelation 22, and the prophecy and the vision and everything was finished, sealed. We have not had a revelation or a vision since 95 AD, when God gave the final conclusion to his book. The only source of knowing God's program today is by the reading of this book. You don't get dreams and revelations saying, oh, God has shown me. No, he doesn't do that. He will lead you by the Spirit to understand the things of Scripture, but it better be out of the Scripture. Not imposing your thoughts, your dreams, your ways onto the Scripture, but the Scripture coming and giving you light and understanding. That's what is so very important to get to know and to understand. So then, what happened at 70 AD? Here's what happened. A postponement was interjected. What's a postponement? Well, we have a date, but I can't keep that date right now, so we're going to have a date, but it's going to be down the path somewheres. How long? 2,000 years, for sure. We are about there. We don't know. I'm just using the figure 2,000 years, all right? I'm using that lightly. But it's been just about 2,000 years since the time when Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. And here we are, and over in the Middle East is Israel. Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. 70 weeks are determined not upon the church, but 70 weeks were determined upon Israel, the people of God. And so in 70 AD, when the kingdom was not established because of the crucifixion, because of the rejection, so now there is this time period that goes on until whoop! And the church is gone. God's purpose for the church will come to an end. We don't know when. When his purpose for the church comes to an end, the rapture takes place. Yes, that word is in the Bible. It's hapartso, and in the Latin, it's rapturo. So that word just means a snatching up. The rapture is in the Bible. Don't be worried about people that say that isn't. Tell them to learn a little more, because it is there. When the rapture happens, so many wonderful things. You and I go up, but down here, horrible things. The church is gone. The righteousness that is in the world today is taken up out of the way. The church is gone. The Holy Spirit in the church is gone. And this at the beginning of the tribulation, folks, there's going to be no truth. Now imagine CNN and CBC and all these people will be talking about your truth and their truth and the other truth and that other bent truth over there. And everybody's got a truth, but I want you to know there's only one truth. And that's what you have here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so the 490 years, listen to this, they kick in. The last 7 years kick in the split second after we're gone. And where up until 70 AD, there was the ongoing progression of the 70 weeks that are determined, the postponement happens. And then the last 7 years kick in, and God again works with Israel to bring them to himself. The church is taken out of the way, and again his program for Israel works. His program now is not Israel. His program now is the church. But his program will be Israel. And by the way, Israel goes into the kingdom, and they are kingpin. You and I are serving God. We're worshiping God. We're honoring, we're governors and ambassadors together with Christ in the kingdom era, but Israel will be the place that will build a temple and worship, and they'll carry on. And so will the nations that were sheep nations. We don't have time to explain that now. Here's a little bit of something just to help you to see it. This chart was put together by someone, I don't know who, but I agree with it. About 444-445 B.C., they differ about 1 year in their interpretation. You have the 49 years of rebuilding Jerusalem. You have the 433 years up until the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Blank is the postponed time. 7 years is the unfulfilled time. We are not in the tribulation now. There have been tribulations ever since man existed. We're not in the tribulation. The tribulation is that big time of the seven last years, of the 490 years. The 490 years will be completed when the tribulation comes to an end and the brilliance of Christ comes into the world to establish his kingdom, which is not an everlasting kingdom. It is a thousand-year kingdom, but that carries on into the everlasting rule and reign of Jesus Christ. His name was Sam Staley. Our bus people had been picking up some children, and Sam and his sister-in-law both had lost their spouses, and they were sharing a house together, and they came on the bus to Sunday school and church. And I discovered that Sam professed to be an atheist. Well, I said, I love atheists, so I'm going to go see Sam. So I went and I visited with him. I said, Sam, I said, I want to talk with you. I want to talk with you about the Bible. Well, he says, you know, I don't believe the Bible. I said, yeah, but you're coming to church, right? He said, yeah, I come for the kid's sake. I said, okay, can I take a little bit of time and explain to you Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27? Well, he said, it can't hurt, I guess. So we sat down and I explained to him what I've talked to you about this morning. Sam said, I want that Jesus in my heart. I just would fell off my chair. I was waiting for a big debate of why atheism is so foolish. He saw what the scripture said, and he was the wisest man, one of the wisest men that I've ever met, when he said, I want that Jesus. I want him in my heart. And Sam, from that day on, worshiped God. He came the first week after he was saved, he came to prayer meeting, Bible study, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Bible study, whatever the church was doing, Sam was there. Till the day he died, Sam walked with God. And he is not, because he went to be with God. So you sit here today, you've heard a profound truth. It might be hard for some of you to get your mind around it all, but you've heard the purpose of God. You have no excuse for not receiving Christ. You have no excuse for not getting it right with God. You have everything here today that you need. Everything you need. You just need to say, yes, Lord, open my, just give me willingness to repent, to confess that I am a sinner, that I need Jesus Christ in my life. God has made known some wonderful things in his word. I want that God in my life. Father, I pray today that some heart will be ready to meet God by coming to Christ, by receiving him as Lord and Savior. Help those who are saints to understand the scripture and to walk with you, blessed, knowing what's coming. We commit this day in Jesus' name.